Over the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at the prophecy of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the suffering servant in Isaiah chapter 53. I'm glad that you've joined us on the program to study this great passage of Scripture that speaks of Jesus Christ. And I want to conclude our message on Isaiah 53 today by looking at verses 9 through the end of the chapter. This is a great and wonderful prophecy of Jesus some 700 years before he was even born. And it speaks of his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension back into heaven to rule and reign at the right hand of God. We've already looked at his life in Isaiah 52:13 down through chapter 53 and verse 3. We've already looked at his death from verses 4 down through verse 8. This morning, I want to look at his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension back into heaven. And I hope that you will be moved to believe and obey Jesus and follow him each and every day. Are you moved by his life to come, the teaching, his life, how he lived his life, to be interested enough to believe and obey him? Are you interested in his death, knowing that he died for your sins? And one thing that I want to emphasize at the beginning of the lesson that I have not emphasized yet is how many times that Jesus died for our transgressions and sins, not his own. I think today a lot of people don't think about sin. They don't want to talk about that. They don't want to think about that. Violating God's law. Sin is not just a cultural norm. It's not just something that is made up in our mind. It's a violation, a transgression of God's law, which is recorded in Scripture. And people don't want to talk about sin. They want to talk about having a good time in life. They don't want to bother themselves by these negative kinds of discussions. But back in verse 5 of Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. You come on down to verse 8. He was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people. They weren't his own sins. And so, friends, we need to think about the sins that we will commit and have committed. In verse 11, he shall bear their iniquities. He was numbered, verse 12, with the transgressors, yet he bare the sin of many. These words, iniquity, transgression, sin, we need to think about that. Missing God's law, God's mark, violating it, transgressing it, going beyond it, doing that which is not lawful or without law. These words talk about a reality that is in our life. And we've got to have that sin removed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So I hope that this is not just simply a history lesson about the life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, but I hope we will make it personal and say, I need that in my life, and I need to begin that by obedience to the gospel and striving to live faithfully each and every day. So we've already looked at his life, and we've already looked at his death. I want to pick up in verse 9 with the remainder of this great chapter. And they made his grave. This is Jesus, the prophesied Messiah, the Christ, the servant, the suffering servant. They made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. We find later he was numbered with the transgressors. He was crucified between two thieves. He also died a dishonorable death on the cross between these two thieves. He died as a criminal, as it were, even though he was without sin. However, when it came time to be buried, he had a rich man in his death. This is a reference to Matthew chapter 27, verse 57 and following, to Joseph of Arimathea, who was a rich man, who donated his new tomb for Jesus to lay in. And so we see it fulfilled there in Joseph of Arimathea. And verse 9 is quoted by Peter. Jesus was innocent, he was without sin. And when he was on trial and he was poked and prodded and persecuted, he did not retaliate. And Peter says he's an example for us. Christ suffered, 1 Peter 2:21, leaving an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his body upon the tree, that we, having died unto sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. For you were going astray like sheep, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop or overseer of your souls. This statement, when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, threatened not, but committed himself to his Father. Although he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit found in his mouth. It's referred to here by Peter that he did not retaliate. And yet again we find he bare our sins in his body. Friends, that's what I was talking about earlier. We've got to come to grips with our sins. And he was beaten. He had stripes laid on him for our sins. So, his death was an atonement. It was a sacrifice for our sins. A sin sacrifice. Then, he was buried with a rich man in his death in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And then, we find in verse 10, yet it pleased Jehovah, this is a reference to God, God the Father, to bruise him. The pleasing here is in the sense of being according to God's plan. The death of Christ was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Peter would preach on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:23. It pleased the Lord in the sense of it being according to God's redemptive plan and purpose. This was not an accident. This was not just simply the unfolding of a coincidence in history where it just happened that the Romans put Jesus on a cross. This was the very plan of God. This is what pleased God, and he had this in mind before times eternal. That shows the love and care of God to plan this in advance, knowing in advance that mankind would sin and providing a plan in advance even for that. He, God the Father, put him, the Messiah, to grief. He was willing to allow his son to be hurt. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Literally a trespass offering. Again, that's what the whole cross of Christ is, an offering for sin. And then there is this message of hope. The death of Christ was not just the end of the matter, but look at the results that are going to come from that. Isaiah says, "He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of Jehovah shall prosper in his hand." Let's take those three things. He shall see his seed. There would be a multitude of spiritual descendants that would be born as a result of this sacrifice. When people are baptized into Christ, they become children of God. And there are going to be those, and Jesus is going to see those. It's also talking about the fact that there's a resurrection. When Jesus died, that wasn't the end of it. He would see his seed, implying that he's going to live on and see something. He will see the beginning of the church on the day of Pentecost, and he will see it grow, and he will see even Christians come to him. People come to him and become Christians even today. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. Again, this speaks of the eternal nature of Jesus. When he died, that was not the end of it. In Acts 2, his soul was not left unto Hades, but he would be resurrected. He will live eternally. His kingdom will stand forever. Daniel 2:44, though he was dead, he says of himself in Revelation 1, "I was dead, and now I am alive forevermore." Revelation 1:17 and 18. And so, his death is not the end of things. There are a lot of people who believe that, that once he died, that was the end of the matter. They don't believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus. And yet, number one, he will see people come to him and become Christians. Number two, he will prolong his days. And he's still ruling and reigning even to this day. And number three, the pleasure of Jehovah shall prosper in his days. Ultimately, Jesus will prosper and be victorious. This death, unlike what some people believe, that's the end of the matter, and that's a defeat for Jesus, and that shows that he's not powerful. The Romans and the Jews put him to death. No, he's going to prosper and be victorious. And there will be many spiritual blessings that will be made possible through him. And he's the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And so there's going to be spiritual prosperity that will come as a result of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Continuing on with this idea of the resurrection, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Again, notice that he's put to death earlier, but he's continuing to see some things. That implies that he lives on, and he did come back and was resurrected on the first day of the week. And look at what Isaiah says. "By the knowledge of him shall my righteous servant justify many, and he shall bear their iniquities." This is what Peter already talked about that we read earlier in 2 Peter chapter 2, to bear our sins and iniquities upon the tree. But notice, by the knowledge of him shall my righteous servant justify many. There is the knowledge that is laid down in the New Testament gospel. And that's how we begin to be justified, the knowledge of himself. The New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts through the book of Revelation, the apostles were inspired to know all of the truth and record that and write that down. And we have the knowledge by which we can be justified, be made right in the sight of God. That's why we have to hear and obey the gospel. Notice that it comes First, with knowledge, the gospel is God's power unto salvation, Romans 1:16. And that's why Jesus sent the apostles to preach in all creation. That's why a New Testament is recorded, because it's knowledge that begins to make the person justified. It's the knowledge that tells us about the blood of Christ. It's the knowledge that tells us how to contact that in baptism. It's the knowledge that tells us that we must confess that Jesus is the Christ, Romans 10:9-10. It's the knowledge that tells us that we must repent and be baptized, Acts 2:38. It's the knowledge that tells us that we need to walk in newness of life, Romans 6:4, and other passages, live a faithful Christian life. The sinner comes to the knowledge of the Messiah through the New Testament gospel and is justified by faith in him. And that's why Paul writes so much about justification by faith in the book of Romans. By the knowledge of himself shall my righteous servant justify many, many. And there have been many Christians from the day of Pentecost all the way to the present, all around the world, all different nationalities, men and women, young and old, all different walks of life. And friend, you need to be one of those as well. Will you allow yourself to be justified by faith in Christ and by the blood of Christ? What a great promise that is. So that's why reading our Bible and hearing the message, faith comes by hearing, Romans 10:17, so that we can have this knowledge to be justified. And then Isaiah goes on to say that he will justify many, and he shall bear their iniquities. We've already made that point over and over again, that the crucifixion of Jesus is a sacrifice for sin. Verse 12, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. This is a very important passage. We're now getting into the exaltation of Jesus Christ at the right hand of God. Jesus was raised 3 days after he was put to death. Some 40 days later, he ascended back into heaven in Acts chapter 1 to rule and reign at the right hand of God. What we find here is that God is going to divide him, Jesus, a portion with the great. He will attain a position of exaltation because he was successful and triumphant in his mission, in his life and death and burial and resurrection. And that's what Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. He gives sort of a summary here of Isaiah 53. He talks about how that Jesus is going to come and serve God's purposes. Jesus, Philippians 2:6, existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. We've been reading in Isaiah about the suffering servant, the righteous servant. Being made in the likeness of men and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. That's what Isaiah has been talking about. Wherefore God highly exalted him and gave unto him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God highly exalted him. So his life, his death, his burial, and even his resurrection, that was not the end of the matter. There is now the exaltation when he ascended back into heaven in Acts 1, where he rules and reigns until he comes again in the second coming. And so he will have a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Jesus is going to have many people who belong to him, just like the spoils of war. And we talked about that earlier. Many Christians will come to him, and Jesus will see his seed. He will see his brothers and sisters in Christ. And they themselves will be strong. They themselves will have a portion with the great, and it will be the spiritual spoils that they can have, the spiritual blessings that they can have in Christ. Why? Isaiah says, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. I mentioned earlier that he was crucified between two thieves. Jesus willingly subjected himself to being numbered with the transgressors. He willingly subjected himself to pour out his soul. And that's what Paul's point is in Philippians 2, 5 and following. And we're to have the mind of Christ, that mind of sacrifice and service and voluntary sacrifice. Going all the way back to Philippians 2 and verse 1 and working your way through, Paul is talking about this attitude of humility and service and sacrifice. And that's what Christ had, and that's what we need to have in our lives today. So this was a voluntary thing. Yet he bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. There's one other matter involving his exaltation. As he sits at the right hand of God, he makes intercession. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Hebrews 7, 25 through 28. And so he's like the high priest, and we can pray to God through him in the name of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit helps those prayers to be heard, Romans 8. Jesus helps those prayers to be heard, Hebrews 7, other passages. And what a great thing that is, because Jesus is in that exalted state of a high priest. And so we have that. He perfectly is fitted to make intercession for us. Even Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. So friends, what are you going to do with the life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and exaltation of Jesus Christ? What are you going to do with that? Somebody says, well, you know, that's kind of an interesting theological discussion of Isaiah 53. That's not what we want. We want a practical change in our life. This prophecy is a convincing proof that Jesus is the Christ. And to this day, many Jews will reject Jesus as the Messiah, and they explain away this prophecy. You cannot just simply explain this away. You can't just simply say this was a myth handed down or a man-made writing. These things are written 700 years before the time of Christ, and we have specific things like a rich man in his death, and then Joseph of Arimathea being the fulfillment of that. And Philip is preaching to the eunuch, and he's saying, this is Jesus. And when he preached Jesus, the Ethiopian eunuch said, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? The Ethiopian eunuch did not just simply say, well, you know, that's an interesting prophecy about Jesus Christ. And I appreciate, Philip, you explaining how that 700 years before the time of Christ, some things that were said and how they're connected with this man, Jesus Christ. I appreciate you talking with me about that. We're going to bring the chariot to a standstill here in a minute, and we'll let you out. I appreciate that information. That was very educational. Now, that's not what he said. he heard that Jesus died for his sins. And he also heard in preaching Jesus the necessity of baptism. That's why he commanded the chariot to stand still. If you're saved by faith only, you can keep riding along in a chariot and just say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, or I accept him as my personal Savior, and just keep riding along. And according to the faith only doctrine, you'd be saved. But faith only salvation is not taught in Scripture. It's faith and belief coupled with baptism. So he commanded the chariot to stand still when he saw some water that was deep enough for he and Philip to go down into that water. And Philip literally immersed him, dipped him, immersed him. That's what baptism means. Not sprinkled, not poured. And so we don't have a scriptural baptism when it's sprinkling and pouring. We don't have a scriptural baptism when it's an infant. We don't have a scriptural baptism when it was to show that we're already a Christian. These are not scriptural baptisms, although they're practiced many times in the religious world today. But my point, friends, is that the Ethiopian eunuch made this passage of Scripture personal in his life, and we need to do the same today. Understanding Jesus' life and how much he suffered for our sins should encourage us to say what the eunuch said, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if you believe, you may. There's your faith. Faith was a part of his conversion, but it wasn't the only part. And the eunuch said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And upon that confession, Philip took him down into that water and baptized him. So he made it personal and practical. And friends, we need to do the same. Will you do that? Will you be moved by his life? The fact that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Will you be moved by the fact that he was wounded for your transgressions and bruised for your iniquities? Will you be moved by the fact that he was cut off from the land of the living and buried in a rich man's tomb and raised on the third day to see his seed and see the travail of his soul and be satisfied and to be raised at the right hand of God and to be exalted to be even an intercessor for us today? Will you be moved by that, friend? This is a great chapter speaking of the greatness of Jesus Christ. Let us be like the Ethiopian eunuch, so moved by the preaching of it that we want to bring our life into conformity to his will and his way. And if we can help you to be baptized into Christ just like the eunuch, please contact us. Thank you for studying with us this morning, and I hope that you'll have a good day.